Who you are is so much more than what's happened to you. And you haven't told me about your future yet. And if that bit freaks you out, we'll come back to that in a minute. Now, previous generations did a really nice line in repression and denial. They were very good at it. And I guess this generation has suffered some of the consequences of that. It had unhealthy elements to it. It's important to get some stuff out in the open so it can be dealt with. But this generation, the pendulum has swung to introspection, which is what we're good at now. And we can see that influence on kingdom people who are influenced by a world mindset, locked in the past, or blaming ourselves, or blaming others, or focusing on all the stuff that's lacking in us, or focusing on all the stuff that's lacking in others rather than what's there, or focusing on what God isn't doing rather than what He is doing. Living broken and unfulfilled lives in the present with an eye on the past, and being kept from wholeness in the present and walking into future and destiny and calling. In Philippians 3 and verse 12, Paul, as he's talking about what he's heading towards, he says this: "Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Well, it's all right for him, isn't it? I mean, he's not going through what we're going through. So it's all right for him to say that. Let's just put Paul in church this morning. Paul sits down as a typical Aussie and he tells his story. "Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what makes me the way I am." It could have looked like this. "You know, I spent a huge portion of my life persecuting Christians. Do you know, I got them locked up. I went round from town to town getting them imprisoned. You know, I was there watching Stephen get martyred. Do you know, I stood in the way of the progress of the church with all of the passion that was in me. How can God use me? That's my story. That's who I am." He could have said, "Do you know, if my father hadn't been a Pharisee, then I wouldn't have been a Pharisee. If I hadn't been born there, then I wouldn't have been brought up in that legalistic system. If my rabbi hadn't been so extreme, then I would never have done this stuff if it wasn't for them." He might have said, "Well, okay, Jesus met me on the road, but why didn't he meet me sooner? If he'd met me a few months sooner, I'd never have got all of those people killed and imprisoned. I've got some serious questions to ask God about that." He might have said, "And then I try to serve God, and what happens? I get persecuted. I get stoned. I get beaten. People are constantly undermining me and not believing me and not trusting me. And the church, which should be mature by now, is constantly immature, and I'm having to keep go back over the same things. I don't know why I bother." He might have said all of those things. So it isn't all right for Paul. There's so many places where Paul could have got stuck. There are so many reasons to give up or take a break or give it away. But he closed the door to the past, who he used to be. He was sure of who he was, his calling, his anointing, and he was walking towards his destiny. The prize, yes, it was heaven. Yes, it was the well done of God, but it was also the presence of God now. Yes, it was a new resurrection body to come, but it was also that he'd been given the prize of people to lead to faith. He'd been given a prize of people to see matured and established. He'd been given a prize of being able to release and equip and send people. I want us to think today about what it is to be present in the present. About being less shaped by things in the past that aren't helpful and are often doubtful. Do you know our stories that we tell of the past? They're not the entire truth. Because the more we rehearse our stories, the better we get in them, and the worse others get. Or if we're full of condemnation, the worse we get in them, and the better others get. And the enemy takes hold of those stories and turns fiction into fact. And I want us to be more shaped by things in the future that are vital and certain. Let's think about living out of the past to begin with. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 7, when Paul is, instead of giving it away, expressing his frustration to the church, he says this: "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Which is upsetting, yes. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about going back to the old ways of doing things. And he reminds them who they were and who they are. Imagine being in that church. Imagine if you were feeling really bad as you crawled in with a pretty bad history. And the pastor decides to make a point for a struggling newcomer. Stand up if you used to be a swindler. Stand up if you used to be a drunk. Stand up if you used to be a prostitute. And slowly, people are standing up all over the church. And you feel a little bit better. That's what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Who you were and who you are completely different because of Jesus. And for some, you've never got hold of that. So I'm going to say it again. Who you were and who you are completely different because of Jesus. That's not your story. That's not your story anymore. You have a new story because of Jesus. Don't keep living in the past. Don't keep thinking out of the past. You may have failed, but failure is an event. Not a person. If you use the term, "I'm a failure," you bought into the devil's lies. You may have failed. I'm not aware of anyone in the church who hasn't. But you're not a failure. You may have been let down and disappointed and hurt and abused and betrayed, but that doesn't have to define you. We are not defined by what happened to us. You may be frustrated and discouraged. You may not understand everything that's happened to you and why God allowed it. You may feel damaged by it, but that doesn't have to limit you. If we stay in those places where a sitting target for the enemy, who will happily help us with anger and bitterness and resentment and self-pity and despair and hopelessness, who will help those feelings become established and us to feel justified in them. And the more we rehearse our story, the more feelings become facts. The more of our interpretation becomes the only one. The more our perspective is the only one we can see. The more justified we feel in being the way we are, either feeling bad towards God or bad towards others or bad towards ourselves. This is who I am, and that's the way it is, and woe betide anyone who challenges me. And when we get to that place, after a little while, no one will challenge us. Because it's not worth the grief. And so we're able to settle into our status quo. We're not happy, but that's the way it is. It's too hard. We've tried everything. We're stuck. Good night. And that mindset takes us to living out of lack. We're tied into that kind of thinking. Our struggles aren't just shaped by the past, but now our mindset becomes negative. We become so aware of all that's lacking in our lives, all the things that others should have done, all the things that others should be doing but haven't, all the things we believe God should have done but he hasn't. And we start saying things like, if only I was better at this, if only I was more like this, if only I was less like that, if only they would spend more time with me, if only they would support me more, if only they would notice me, if only they would care for me, if only God would be more present, if only God would hear my prayers, if only I had a bit more money, a bit more time, a bit more direction, a bit more connection, a bit more encouragement. I bet you've never said any of that, have you? And the more we rehearse this bit of the story with the help of the enemy, the more reasons we have to become stuck in our present situation, able to blame ourselves, able to blame others, able to blame God, and explain why it's inevitable. And then we give in to self-pity. And self-pity is a stinker. We're looking for that silver bullet that'll make it all right. But you know what? Wherever we go, there we are. Now let's look at living out of the future. One of the things that amuses me is that so often when people say they've been given a verse by someone, it's really, really encouraged them. It's this verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Ever been given that verse? Anyone? Yeah. Now those are God's amazing words of hope to Israel through Jeremiah. There were a people in exile. They were, amongst other things, full of regret at turning away from God in the past. They were oppressed in the present. They felt hopeless, maybe even abandoned. But God reminded them that there was so much more to come. They were based on his plans for his people, which were about prospering them, which were about hope, which were about a future. Now, in the general sense, what was true for them is true for us. We are his people. He has a future for us. It's based on his desire to bring good and blessing into our lives. It's a future that's worked out through our relationship with him. And this is where it becomes conditional. It's about the thens and the ifs and the whens. It's a future that's worked out through calling to him, coming to him, praying, seeking with all our hearts, with his assurance that he responds by listening and making himself known to us. So he reveals himself, he reveals his plans to prosper us, he reveals his plans to bring hope to us as we partner with him and cooperate with him in those ways. Do you get that? As we partner and cooperate. There's an eternal future and a security in our destiny as children of God, but there's also a specific calling for each of us. Now the prophet who gave that word in Jeremiah 1 verse 4, you hear about his calling. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Isn't that staggering to get a word like that? What would you do if you got a word like that? Before you were born, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. What would you do with it? If only I got a word like that. He says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. Yet went down well. As usual, went down well. And the Lord said to him, shut up, will you? He didn't actually, yeah. He said, do not say I am only a child, which is shut up. You must go to everyone I send to you and say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid of them, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. We have a choice about whether we enter into the destiny that's spoken over us. We can carry on with our excuses, or we can say yes. And Jeremiah, who was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, if he'd carried on making excuses, would not have been one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And there are people all over the world and throughout the history of mankind where God has spoken something over them and they've gone, and they've carried on doing that. And God has said, well, okay, I'm not going to break into your free will. And later on they're going, why did God never come through on his promises? Living out of lack. Living out of past. Well, we're called to live out of plenty. Overheard in this church, not going to say who, but two children playing rock, paper, scissors. One of them always won. Do you know why? Because every time he went, Jesus! Jesus beats rock, Jesus beats paper, Jesus beats scissors. Now, this is not a fair game to play. But he's got the idea about living out of plenty. Jeremiah says, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. God says, I'll tell you what to say. I am with you. I will rescue you. That's like Jesus to rock, paper, scissors, isn't it? Paul in Philippians says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, living from the past, living from lack, will take us to excuses and fears and inadequacies. Living from the future and from plenty will walk us and take us into faith and boldness and adventure. If we choose to focus on God's promises, living towards the future, that will help us to have an attitude where we live out of plenty, not lack. If he's called us, then where we cooperate, he'll equip us. Where we cooperate, he'll equip us. If he's changing us, then where we cooperate, we will be changed. It's a done deal. But we have to enter into the deal that's done. We need to participate fully in the process through faith and trust and obedience. Living towards the past, living towards the future. And tied up in that and in the way that we enter into it is about this stuff to do with closing and opening. Closing and opening doors. Many of you are familiar in Revelation 3, where there's the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. And it's this. These are the words, and it's talking about Jesus, of him who is holy and true, who holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, opens doors that can never be closed and closes doors that can never be opened. That's powerful, isn't it? There were specific open doors for this church, and there will be for our church specific doors. And there will be for us personally. Jesus closes doors to the past. He brings healing He brings forgiveness. We enter into that by repentance. We enter into that by forgiving others. We enter into that by surrendering ourselves to trust in Him working in our lives. No one can open those doors again. But if we won't let Him shut those doors for us, if we won't forgive, won't repent, won't trust, won't surrender, then all the amazing stuff that Jesus has won for us doesn't get released in our lives. Jesus opens doors to acceptance, the presence of God, a secure identity as His precious children. He opens doors to our future and our destiny. No one can close those doors again. But if we refuse to walk through them with our fear and our doubt and our insecurities and being locked in the past, then all the amazing stuff that Jesus has won for us doesn't get released in our lives. God closes the door to our history and opens the door to our destiny. Let's partner with Him in that amazing gift. Let's enter into the fullness of all that He has for us. It's at this point where I begin to start bringing home the bacon, as they say. Where this is the bit where it's, you know, it's going to get a bit edgy. Are you ready? Are you ready to be offended and hurt? Or are you ready to be brought into freedom and fullness? You can choose. I'd rather you chose the second. So here it is. It's about wallowing or following. Most of us would be unlikely to use the phrase, "I'm wallowing in self-pity at the moment." We might possibly use it of someone else. But because we know it's not a good idea, we tend to use more acceptable phrases. And they go like this. "I'm processing at the moment." Wallowing. I'm reflecting at the moment. I'm sitting with it. Thank you. Now the truth is, if we find ourselves using those phrases regularly, if we process without progress, if we reflect without revelation, we're probably not sitting with it, we're sitting in it. And you know what it is we're sitting in, don't you? We're living out of the past, we're living with a focus on lack, we're not living towards the future with a focus on plenty. We're wallowing when it's time for following. We're wallowing in our history, not following our destiny. Most of us have to deal with tough stuff. Betrayal, abuse, disappointment, sickness, loss are commonplace. Relationships are complicated. Stresses are always there. Most Christians have felt let down and hurt by other Christians, let down and hurt by other Christian leaders, let down and hurt by pastors. Hi. In Australia, more pastors have left the ministry than are in it because of the damage done by those who they've been shepherding. Hi. Doing all right so far? That's the state of play in the nation. But we are kingdom people. We don't live the way the world lives. We are converse. It's opposite. It's opposite from the way the world thinks. We're called to live differently. And God has plans to prosper us. He has a hope and a future for us, which we'll enter into by setting our hearts to follow and not wallow. Telling our story may or may not be important for people to understand us. But if telling our story keeps us in the past, we need to start telling a new story. It's what happened. It's not who we are. Digging around in our past, the enemy will be delighted to give us a whopping great shovel to help us. to help us with our memories and our fears and our grievances and our explanations, knowing that that will keep us from all we're called to be. Why do so many Christian ministry and counseling models cause us to dig around? Why do they lead us to introspection? More things to do, more things to go through, more hoops to jump through. Because they've been informed by and based on a secular model, with the supernatural bit bolted on the end. And so they somehow limit the bigness of the triune God and his capacity to rescue and redeem and restore. And we need to shake off demonically influenced world patterns of thinking. It's getting edgier, isn't it? In our beliefs, which are demonstrated by the way we behave, and we need to return to kingdom thinking, which is the only wineskin that will carry the new wine. In 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, Paul says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, quite often that's you see, and we can battle against the enemy and battle against all that demonic stuff. What are those strongholds? We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. All the stuff that says do it another way other than God's way. That's what those strongholds are. And we take every captive, every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. Are my thoughts fitting with the way Jesus thinks? If they aren't, that is a stronghold to be demolished. And we have been given divine power to do that as we take thoughts captive. Arguments, pretensions, ways of thinking that are contrary to God's truth. When we come across them in our thoughts, we don't run with them. We don't sit with them or in them. We don't let them shape us. We say, if that doesn't fit with what Jesus says, if that doesn't fit with God's word, if that doesn't fit with kingdom thinking, it's out. The Message translates what I've just read slightly differently. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live or fight our battles that way. Never have, never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation. They are for demolishing that entirely, massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, for tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Clearing the ground in our mind of the rubbish that the world puts in so we can build lives of obedience and maturity. I'm on the last page. It's no longer than all the others, but you don't know how many pages there were. Wallowing is complicated. Following is simple, even though it isn't easy. Let me show you what I mean. Why focus on dealing with every lie when you can just focus on the truth? Why focus on all the things that you lack and all the things you're not when you can focus on what you have and who you are and who you're called to be? Why focus on all that God hasn't done, which will take you to endless disappointment? Why not focus on what he has done and what he's doing, which can take us to endless possibilities? Why focus on trying to empty out every tiny little sin, which will inevitably lead you to condemnation? Why not focus on being full of the Holy Spirit and full of God's glory and goodness? Why not focus on experiencing the goodness of God, and then you'll lose a taste for sin anyway? Why focus on the power of the enemy and all the darkness that we have to avoid when you can focus on the power of God and walking in the light? Why focus on all the things you don't understand and know about God when you can focus on all the wonderful things you do know and ask for revelation? Do you know, I'm sick of people saying I can't trust God till I understand him. I'm sick of it. Let me give you an example of why I'm sick of it. Today, Joe and I have been married for 23 years. So it's not just Father's Day, but it's our wedding anniversary. Do I understand Joe? I do not. And I have known her for 23 years. If I make understanding Joe a prerequisite for trusting her or walking out our relationship, we're stuffed. Because she's a woman of endless mystery. Let's take it a step further. I am 52. Do I understand myself? I do not. I have no idea why I do some of the things I do. I look at it afterwards and go, why did I do that? What was going on there? Now, I've got a fairly good grip on stuff. And if I don't understand me or my wife, it's a pretty good chance you like guys don't either. So why do you think you should understand God? What's that about? So don't come to me again and say, I can't trust God until I understand everything he's doing. Because that's what I'm going to say to you. So just get that conversation out of the way. Why do we make it so difficult when it can be so simple? Why focus on all of the things that we've got to walk away from when most of them will be resolved by simply walking towards the right things? When we walk forward, God will simply deal with the past when it gets in the way of our progress. When we dig around, the enemy's there with that big shovel. It's not about who we were. It's not about what we lack. It's about who we are in Christ. It's about who we are called to be, our destiny, our purpose. Those promises, those timeless promises from God's word, those prophetic things spoken into us, his today word about who we are. That's what will take us forward. And it's time to be defined by our destiny and not our history. And if you don't know what God has spoken over you, ask. And sit down with people who pray for you, because that's the best way possible of moving forward. And then when God does speak, don't go, nah, 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 nah. But listen to him and say yes, because then you can move into your future. I'm on the last paragraph now, but you don't know how big it is. This is really good stuff. And this is stuff that will bring freedom and life. There are many, many sins which we commit. Endless possibilities. But there's one way forward. And that's through confession and repentance. There are many, many ways in which we can be sinned against. The varieties are massive. But there's one way forward. And that's forgiving those who sinned against us. There are many types of grief and loss. Many. But there's one way forward, and that is acceptance. There are many, many unanswered questions. But there's one way forward, and that is trust. That is the condensed wisdom of 30 years of ministry. It's worth listening to, because not only have we experienced it in the lives of others, but we've experienced that in our own lives. There's only one way forward, even though there are endless things that we are dealing with. And so we walk forward into the one way. And there's a sense in which, for some, this isn't an issue, but for many it is. I place before you this morning lack or plenty. I place before you the past or the future. I place before you being stuck or being set free. And I urge you to choose walking forward into your future, living out of plenty and walking into freedom. Those foundations of God's timeless and today word are the foundations that we walk forward. They're our promised land, which still had to be taken, didn't it? God said, I've given you the land, now take it. God's saying, I've given you a future and a hope, now take it. You don't have to worry about the giants, because it's a done deal. When you cooperate, when you partner, it's a done deal. And I specifically believe today that God wants to release people from self-pity. You've been having a pity party for too long, and sometimes people join you in it. But self-pity doesn't get you anywhere. What is self-pity? It's where you feel sorry for yourself in a way that doesn't allow you to move forward. It allows you to blame others or blame God or blame yourself, but it doesn't allow you to move forward out of what's happened and move into the future. And the enemy loves self-pity. But your heavenly Father doesn't, because it keeps you stuck and not able to receive the love that he's got for you and the future he's got for you. I'm at the bottom of the page now, and so I finished. But I'm just going to simply ask again, there's a sense of, for some people, it's important to respond this morning. So I'm going to ask you to respond about a couple of specific things that are laid on my heart. And then I can pray for you. Then we'll worship. Those who want prayer afterwards can have prayer. And then you can go and celebrate Father's Day, wedding anniversaries, whatever it is you're celebrating today. So I simply want to ask, and you'll know if this is you, that if you want to make a commitment today where you acknowledge that you've been stuck in the past and you've been stuck in lack and you are determined to move forward into future and plenty, that you will stand. And if you know that you've been living out of self-pity, feeling sorry for yourselves without doing anything about it, and you want to move forward in faith and trust, those two things, if they are you, will you stand now, please, so that I can pray for you? And if it's both, then put your hands up as well. Beautiful. Do you know, it's great that people will stand like this, because that shows openness and it shows humility, and God can move through that. And I just love that, and I commend you for it. Let's pray, and everyone else pray for those as well. Just pour out that blessing and favor on everyone here. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you, Lord, that you're clearing away the rubble and you're building the walls. We thank you that you are getting rid of the stuff that gets in the way of our future and our destiny. And we thank you too, Lord, for people who will respond to your word and respond to your voice. And just ask right now that those who've been living out of lack, the eyes of their hearts will be directed towards your plenty right now. That those who've been locked into the past, that they will be hearing your voice and reminded of your promises concerning their future, and that they will walk forward into that future wholeheartedly. We ask, Lord, that those who need to cooperate with you in closing doors into the past will close them right now. And those that need to cooperate with you in opening those doors or walking through the doors that have been opened into their future will begin that process right now. And specifically, right now, so thank you for those that have responded to the stuff about self-pity. And just break that off them right now. And tell all self-pity to be gone in Jesus' name, and to never return and hurt no one else. And release into them hope. Release into them strength. Release into them faith and trust. In Jesus' name. And for each of us, we thank you that you have plans to prosper us and not to harm us. We thank you that you have hope for us and a future for us. And we choose to come to you. and to seek you with all our hearts. And we choose to follow you. And we choose to pour out our hearts to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.